Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm in part 10 of my study in liberalism, which I've entitled The New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. I've been looking at certain terms and movements that are popular in liberal theological settings. People that subscribe to theological liberalism use these terms a lot, and I think we will see them a lot more as we get closer to the return of the Lord, in terms like ecumenical movement or ecumenism, interfaith spirituality, or interfaith or interspirituality, I should say, and inclusivism. But I've been looking specifically recently at the ecumenical movement as it's been involved between the Roman Catholic Church and almost all of the other so-called professing Christian bodies, and some of the accords or agreements that have taken place. And I've based a lot of last week's study on a terrific article by Al Dagher entitled All Ecumenical Roads Lead to Rome. And I finished up the particular agreements that have taken place through these bodies, these non-Catholic bodies, as well as the Roman Catholic bodies. But I wanted to go back again. I found some newspaper clippings, some articles that I have collected over the years that I wanted to reintroduce to the topics or to the Christian bodies that I have spoken of in the past through Al's article. So I'm not going to repeat what I've said from his article. You can check that out from last week's podcast if you'd like. But I'd like to go to each of those groups and read some of the information from the news clippings, which, of course, back up Al's article that I didn't have on hand with me last week. And the first one is, you know, we've all heard probably of the evangelicals and Catholics movement some years back. There was a book entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Toward a Common Mission Together, the editors being Charles Colson, a non-Catholic, and Richard John Neuhaus, a Catholic man, with the attempt to bring together these two groups for a common ecumenical cause. And one of the articles that I got from the LA Times when I lived in LA has this title, Some Are Nervous About Evangelical Catholic Bridge. It says, much of the controversy centers on a document entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. The shouting has been loudest among Southern Baptists, in part due to years of bitter theological infighting and political tensions linked to the growth of the religious right. On the theological right, some claim that evangelicals and Catholics together contain heresy that will hurt mission work. Lip service is repeatedly given to biblical doctrine while political pragmatism drives this document, said Larry Hawley, an outspoken Southern Baptist conservative. If traditional and formal Roman Catholicism is an authentic form of discipleship, Southern Baptists are wasting money in evangelizing Mormons, for if Roman Catholicism is an authentic form of discipleship, so is Mormonism. Now, the next group that we looked at last week was the Eastern Orthodox groups, such as the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and Catholic Unity. And I actually have an article that I picked up, I believe, while I was in Europe, either in Greece or possibly in Russia, because having visited both countries, I saw the Orthodox Church in action there. And it's interesting to me that the Orthodox Church would even consider wanting to come together an ecumenical agreement with the Catholic Church, because I really see them as almost twin organizations, as I don't see them really being part of the true body of Christ, since men's tradition is so much more important in both of these groups, or at least equally important in the Catholic Church with the Scriptures, and even more so probably in the Orthodox churches. But I've seen the type of things that takes place in non-USA countries where the Catholic Church kind of rules the culture, or where the Orthodox Church rules the cultures. I've been in all of those. I've been in Italy. I've been in southern South American countries. And I've seen the type of persecution that still takes place from these churches that are in control. So it almost surprises me in a way that the Orthodox Church would want to give up any power at all. But and there are elements within, any of these Orthodox type churches that I'm sure do resist the ecumenical movement. But there are many who are trying to come together as well. And of course, on the other hand, I can see how they might want to come together, because they are similar a lot in a lot of their traditions and other beliefs. The Pope being the head of the church, being the real kicker, the real difference, that one real difference that would be hard for the Orthodox to accept, perhaps. But in this article I have, it's called A Church Unrecognized. And the author explains the difficulty facing evangelicals in Greece. And just a couple quotes from this article. Evangelicals and Pentecostals have encountered consistent discrimination in Greece. The print is kind of small here, so I'm struggling to read this. Then there is a picture of a poster in the article that's written in Greek, and there's translation is the word I'm looking for, of this poster. And it says, this poster declares, "Beware of heretics. Heretics are evangelicals, Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Channel 62, an evangelical station," which is probably a TBN affiliate, I am assuming. They got a part right here. But anyway, "and all who have turned aside, we wish that all of them will return to the Orthodox Church." And of course, that's what the Catholic Church wishes, is that the separate brethren of all the professing Christian bodies throughout the world would come back to the Catholic Church, or would come to the Catholic Church. I suppose in Greece, where there have been many who've left the Orthodox Church for some of these other heretical, in their mind, groups, some of which are heretical, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. But you notice evangelicals are listed as a heretical group. So I'm almost surprised in some ways that they would want to join together. But as the article from last week that I shared with you, and again, you can go back and hear that for yourself again, about the movement among the Eastern Orthodox and Catholics towards unity. Then there's the Anglican Catholic unity. The Anglican, of course, is the Church of England, and the sister church is called the Episcopalians here in the States. And, of course, I read about that last week, so I won't repeat that, but I will once again. I've recovered an article which I think is quite interesting. This is a few years back, when the Archbishop of Canterbury, or the Church of England, of course, it says he's drawing up his blueprint for unity with the Church of Rome. He's gone on record as saying that he looks forward to the day when the One World Church will be established with the Pope as the head, and he and the Anglican Church taking its rightful place. Now, that was the man at that time who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and that was a ways back, and I don't believe that he's the same guy. Now, I don't remember if I had quoted this or not, and I want to give a definition of what primacy is, or primacy is, according to the Catholic Church, because the article, again, from last week's podcast, All Ecumenical Roads Lead to Rome by Mr. Dagher, I talked, and I'll re-quote that. "An experience of universal primacy of this kind," that is, coming together between the Anglicans and the Catholics, "would confirm two particular conclusions we have reached, that Anglicans be open to and desire a recovery and re-reception under certain clear conditions of the exercise of universal primacy by the Bishop of Rome, and that Roman Catholics be open to and desire a re-reception of the exercise of primacy by the Bishop of Rome and the offering of such a ministry to the whole Church of God." Now, the Bishop of Rome, that is a title for the Pope, because they believe, of course, that Peter was the first Pope, and that he, in Rome, started the idea of papal succession, etc. But the point of this article and the excerpts that I'm reading here is that the desire is that Anglicans, as well as the Catholics, would continue to, under certain conditions of the exercise of universal primacy, they would be open to and desire recovery and re-reception. And the point is primacy, universal primacy. What is that? Well, from the Catholic Dictionary, the supreme episcopal jurisdiction of the Pope as pastor and governor of the universal church. Well, you know, universal, Catholic means universal, and when the Catholic Church uses that term, well, it implies what they believe, and that's they're the real, true, only real, true church, the universal church. So anyone else that claims to be Christian really should be part of their deal. And, of course, the belief in primacy is that the Pope is the pastor and governor of the universal church, whether it's the Catholics or whether it's non-Catholics, because they believe there is that universal church. Well, of course, I believe there is the universal church. The scripture does teach us there's the universal church, but it's not headquartered in Rome, and it's not the Roman Catholic Church. It's all true believers who have come into and become a member of the Bride of Christ through the conversion, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, not of works, lest any man should boast, as, of course, the Catholic gospel is. Now, and in reference to that, let me just say a quick thing before I move on to the Lutheran Church. I guess this would be a good time to say it. I got as far in the article from Al Dager where I was explaining Roman Catholic grace, which, of course, indicates that Roman Catholic grace is not the same as Bible grace. Ephesians chapter 2, what I was just reading, what I was quoting there, the salvation by grace alone, not of works. That is not Roman Catholic grace. And again, you can go back to last week's podcast and pick that up. Now, moving on to the Lutheran Accord, and this was the Lutheran Catholic unity that I spoke of in last week's podcast. I have an article as well. Actually, I had several articles about this one says Catholics and Protestants to end 482-year rift. Find common ground. Church authorities are to sign a declaration of agreement on the doctrine of salvation. The great 482-year dispute between Catholics and Protestants is about to end. A disagreement over how to achieve salvation was the core issue that led Martin Luther to split the Western Christian Church with the Reformation. Excuse me. A theological and political struggle that cost hundreds of thousands of lives in several European wars. American theologians pushed for creation of a single document, the Joint Declaration on Justification or Salvation by Faith, that Catholics and the scattered Lutheran branch denominations could agree on. Another article says, churches in debate on heaven. This again is from an LA Time article in 1999. Says that the two bodies of 700 guests at Augsburg's Lutheran Church of St. Anna's and more than 2,000 observers in a tent nearby applauded and hugged each other as officials from the two bodies stated that both churches believe the salvation of individual Christians is justified by God's love alone, not by human efforts. The dispute centered on the question of how to get to heaven. Catholics believe that people's actions can make a difference, while Lutherans believe salvation is based by faith alone. After 30 years of consultation among theologians, the two sides announced in June that they would sign the agreement to unite their beliefs on justification. This, of course, was back in 1999. In fact, the occasion was Reformation Day, which is the day which is celebrated that Luther, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that was the day that Luther attached his 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door in Germany, protesting. You know, there's where we get the term Protestant, protesting and wanting to see change in the Catholic Church concerning the most important doctrine, or, you know, has to be one of the most important doctrines, of course, of the Christian faith, and that is, how do we get to heaven? How do we get saved? Is it by grace or is it by works? Is it by biblical grace, or is it by Catholic grace or works, in other words? And of course, I went into more detail in last week's podcast from the article about Roman Catholic grace. But this is, and I might add, and it's probably worth me mentioning, excuse me, that in the article, this is what Mr. Dagher said, and this is a repeat from last week, but it says that this accord was signed on that particular day, Reformation Day that's celebrated, says that was a feather in the cap of the Pope and a slap in the face of all the martyrs who died under Romanism for their part in the Reformation. And I'll just give an amen to that. Now, another article that I found from a magazine, actually, called the Trinity Review, says the Reformation Day statement, and this is the statement they came up with, says, "We, the undersigned, having gathered together for the purpose of exposing the fundamental errors of the Roman Church State and her superstitious and deceptive doctrines, as well as to reaffirm the biblical doctrines of grace, which alone can counter the persistent heresies of Rome, do of one mind stand together after the example of Paul the Apostle to exhort all Christians to stand boldly against those today who are not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel." And they quote Galatians 2:14. "There have risen within the ranks of those professing the Christian faith some divisive persons who do not cherish or who do not understand the distinctive doctrines of the Bible, but rather have trampled the gospel and the unity of the Christian church underfoot. These men have twisted the clear biblical doctrine of justification. The biblical truth is that justification is strictly the act of God's grace alone, in which the Lord declares legally righteous those who are his own by the imputation to them of the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone." It says, "In light of the recent proliferation and popularity of such unbiblical concordance as Evangelicals and Catholics Together," that was in March of 1994, "and the Gift of Salvation," that was the Anglican document in November 1997, "we see that it is once again time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up, to stand on the Bible alone, so that it may be said of us what was said to the Philadelphians: 'You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name,' Revelation 3:8. For his word alone is truth," John 17:17. So this was a strong document, strong statement against that accord that was signed at that point, at that time, in the ever-growing saga of ecumenism. And of course, that's what I'm looking at this point in time, is the Roman Catholic's use of ecumenism to try to help form a one-world church, which I believe ultimately and eventually will be the harlot church of Revelation chapter 17. Jesus spoke of his true church as being a bride. John, by the Holy Spirit, spoke of a false church, an unfaithful church, being referred to as a harlot. Now, this harlot church, as we will see, will not only be consisting of professing Christian or false counterfeit Christianity, but it will also include, and again, here comes the term interfaith or interspirituality, it will also involve false religions that don't even claim to be Christian. And that will be the subject of another talk that I'm going to do, as we will see the Roman Catholic churches reaching out through interfaith or interspirituality to other religions to try to bring them into the fold as well. So you see, when I say liberalism uses these terms, well, the Catholic Church has many aspects to it. They have been conservative on many doctrines, abortion and some of the other things. But the present Pope, of course, is extremely liberal. And so, you know, perhaps there's some real changes taking place. Either way, ecumenism, as I stated before in one of my earlier talks, is not just a liberal phenomenon, although it is for the most part practiced by liberals, ecumenical interfaith type movements, or using these particular things are usually used by liberals more than anybody else. I'll just put it, leave it at that. Now, I will see how much time I'm going to have. I hope to read to you from Al Dager's excellent article concerning Roman Catholic salvation. He pointed out the fallacy of Roman Catholic grace, and then in this section he talks about Roman Catholic salvation. And the last time, in fact, I am going to go ahead and read that now, and then hopefully I'm going to state a statement from the Times, from an English newspaper. Anyway, he says, through Vatican II, the papacy has graciously, and he's saying that sarcastically, of course, deigned to bestow upon its separated brother, or non-Catholic Christians, partial acceptance on the basis that they have a measure of salvation, whatever that means. He says, we believe that our Lord entrusted all the blessings of the new covenant to the Apostolic College, or the College of Cardinals, and the Pope alone, of which Peter's the head, in order to establish the one body of Christ on earth, to which all should be fully incorporated who belong in any way to the people of God. Now, Al says, this can only be understood within the context of Roman Catholic thinking. Not being under the authority of the papacy, non-Catholic Christians cannot have a full measure of salvation. That is, they cannot enjoy the grace that comes through the sacramental system. Talked about that last week, sacramental system as part of Roman Catholic grace. Therefore, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Roman Catholic dominion over the earth, which should come in due time, however, they may enjoy the benevolence of the kingdom of God as long as they do not oppose the primacy of the Pope over Christendom. And of course, we looked at that term earlier, that the belief that the Pope is the head of all Christianity. The Vicar of Christ is another term. They may have a lesser role in the eternal kingdom, but they cannot attain to the full stature of sons of God. In other words, they will forever remain second-class citizens within the kingdom unless they convert to Roman Catholicism. Now, moving on, he says, thus only within the Catholic Church can true unity be achieved. This means that all who would desire Christian unity as defined by the ecumenical movement must eventually surrender to the authority of the Pope. This leads to the inevitable conclusion that they must all become Roman Catholics. In order for them to become Roman Catholics, they must accept all the doctrines and practices of the Roman Catholic Church as their means of salvation. let's see, one more statement here. So Roman Catholic understanding of grace and salvation are a far cry from that of Scripture and of the Reformers. As imperfect as they were, those Reformers injected a breath of fresh air into the musty, corrupt system to which they once adhered. None of these facts about Roman Catholic grace and salvation are hidden. Ecumenical non-Catholic leaders are fully aware of them. You know, it's a sellout, folks. It is only a matter of time before a compromised Christianity surrenders to the Pope. Now, here's this article I wanted to read to you from an English newspaper concerning a comment at the time of one of the popes. Now, I have heard the last three popes make a very similar statement as this pope. But now, this pope was not Pope John II and not Francis, but Joseph Ratzinger. I'm trying to remember what name that he took, and it escapes me right now. But anyway, that's what this article is. It's an older article concerning statements that he made. And the author of the article took issue with this. It says, if it isn't Roman Catholic, then it's not a proper church, Pope tells Christians. I heard John Paul say it, I've heard Francis say it, and this guy say it. The Vatican has described the Protestant and Orthodox faiths as not proper churches in a document issued with the full authority of the Pope. Anglican leaders reacted with dismay, accusing the Roman Catholic Church of paradoxical behavior. They said that the new 16-page document outlining the defects of non-Catholic churches constituted a major obstacle to ecumenism. This was in 2007. Now, these other events, as I told you before, they actually predated that, these other so-called agreements. So this is interesting, isn't it? The document said that the Orthodox Church suffered from a wound because it did not recognize the primacy of the Pope. The wound was still more profound in Protestant denominations, it added. It was difficult to see how the title of church could possibly be attributed to them, said the statement from the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. Roman Catholicism was the one true church of Christ. The document said that the Second Vatican Council's opening to other faiths, including ecclesial communities originating with the Reformation, had recognized there were many elements of sanctification and truth in other Christian denominations, but had also emphasized that only Catholicism was fully Christ's church. And I'm racing against the clock here to finish. Canon Cameron said, in the commentary of this document, we are told that Catholic ecumenism appears somewhat paradoxical. It is paradoxical for leaders of the Roman Catholic Church to indicate to its ecumenical partners that it no longer expects all other Christians merely to return to the true Roman Catholic Church, but then for Rome to say that it alone has full identity with the Church of Christ and that all others of us are lacking. He said, Anglican bishops had indicated in 1997 that such a position constituted a major ecumenical obstacle. Now, I really like what this gentleman says. The Reverend David Phillips, the General Secretary of the Church Society, said, nothing new is said, but it does clarify the way in which the Vatican has torn apart Christianity because of its lust for power. They remind us that, in their view, that to be a true church, one has to accept the ludicrous idea that the Pope is in some special way the successor of the Apostle Peter and the supreme earthly leader of the church. These claims cannot be justified biblically or historically, yet they have been used not only to divide Christians, but to persecute them and put them to death. We are grateful, he says sarcastically, that the Vatican has once again been honest in declaring their view that the Church of England is not a proper church. Too much dialogue proceeds without such honesty. Therefore, we would wish to be equally open. Unity will only be possible when the papacy renounces its errors and pretensions. And now, of course, I would just say, I'm not particularly a big fan of the Church of England, you know, by saying all this, but I'm thankful that they were bold enough to come out and criticize the obvious hypocrisies of the Catholic Church. That doesn't mean that I think that ultimately, you know, when new people come into play, new people come into power, that this will continue to go forward. I do believe there will be a one world church, and worse than a church, of course, it'll be a one world religious harlot. Now, next week, I'm going to continue to look at some of the remaining Christian bodies who have been appealed to by Rome and seduced by Rome. And we will look at that next week. And I thank you for being with us again this week.